Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is where we'll begin our study together momentarily. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's wonderful to look out and to see this group that we have together. I appreciate so much Brother Young and leading these songs of praise, and I think songs of encouragement and hope, and particularly do a good job of preparing our heart and minds for the study of God's Word and this lesson this morning. We have guests with us, and we're so glad that you're here, that you set aside this time to come and be with the family of God in this place to worship the true and living God, and hope that you can stick around for a few moments after services, that we can talk to one another, get to know one another. We're so glad that you're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is where we're going to be looking momentarily. I believe that God has given us a beautiful day. I believe that God has given us life. And these are precious gifts. It's sad to know that there are many of our neighbors who would like to forfeit this gift of life, want to give it back, to the tune of 8.3 million people. According to a recent study by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services, 8.3 million adults ages 18 and older in the United States have had serious thoughts of suicide. And not only that, but it's largely younger adults who have contemplated and attempted suicide more than older adults. About 6.7% of adults in the country ages 18 to 25 have had serious, serious thoughts of suicide. Even 1.9% of adults in that age bracket have made plans for committing suicide. And the research dramatically shows a decline. The longer people live, the less they think about suicide or plan for suicide. But people of all ages in our country are thinking about it. Isn't that sad to think about people, and particularly in that 18 to 25 age bracket, people with so much life ahead of them, wanting to end it all, thinking about ending it all? Isn't that heartbreaking to think that you might know someone, and whether that's a young person or whether that's an older person, who could be considering, even planning, to take their own life? What darkness! What despair individuals like that must be facing. And this morning I want to talk to you about the temptation of suicide in a lesson that I'm calling Overwhelmed, Victory Over Despair. And according to these numbers, it seems this is a somewhat common struggle in our society. I want to ask the question, how does the Bible counsel Christians who feel overwhelmed in such manner? There may be people in our lives, people in our families, people in this congregation who are tempted to take their own life. Where do you start in a subject like that? And I start in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, where the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." When people feel overwhelmed to such degree, there are these incredible struggles. Struggles with isolation, struggles with despair, struggles with hopelessness. And I want people like that to know this morning, you are not alone. And my desire is not to minimize anyone's struggle, anyone's pain, but to encourage all to know that you are not alone, that there are people who understand, that there are people who can help. And this is just a faithful understanding of what God has promised us in this Scripture, that even the temptation to suicide is not one unique to you. God makes a way of escape, a deliverance from temptation, even temptations of despair and seeking to do harm to ourselves. And we should thank God that by His providence, you and I live in a day, in an age, in a society where there are so many efforts to aid people who despair. That there are doctors, there are psychiatrists and psychologists who understand that when people are thinking about suicide, there's more going on here than just a case of the blues, or we're having a bad day, or, you know, rainy days. We live in a day and an age when there's a credible amount of sensitivity out there and help. There are treatment centers that people can go to. there are medicines that can help. And I'll tell you that if Timothy was told to take a little wine medicinally for the help of his stomach, for the sake of his stomach, you and I can take medicines prescribed to help us with these issues. And there is no shame in that. The reasons that people despair even to suicide, they are varied. They can be emotional, they can be mental, they can be psychological, they can be physical, and yes, they can be spiritual. All of these factors can be involved. But with temptation, God makes the way of escape. And I want to assure you this morning that God's way is never suicide. It never is. I would encourage anyone who is having suicidal thoughts to explore all of those factors. It won't hurt you to visit a treatment center. It won't hurt you to talk to a doctor. And I also want you to know that if you're in the room, there's a church family that loves you. And sometimes we doubt that people do care. Sometimes we doubt that we have friends. If I could take just a second to brag on one of the young people in the church, Logan Mobley, I got to brag on him. My wife teaches the second and third grade Bible class, and in the spring quarter, they were doing a lesson about friendship, and all the children were sitting there talking, and there was a little boy in the room, a visitor boy, and he just volunteered and said, "I don't have any friends. I don't know anybody that likes me." And Logan piped right up and said, "Well, I see you've got 7 friends right here in this room." I love that. Sometimes we just don't appreciate that there's friends all around us. And in the family of God, we have friends. I want to assure you, you have friends in this room. And I'm going to share with you this morning some scriptures, some Bible principles about life, about suffering, about hope. And I pray it'll be helpful to all, and especially to any who despair. So first this morning, I want to talk to you about the sanctity of life. Number one in your notes, the Bible teaches the sanctity of life. We have to begin by understanding that life is a precious gift, and God Almighty is the life giver. Life is given by God. When the Apostle Paul was at Mars Hill, and he's trying to explain to pagans, to idolaters, the unknown God, the true and living God, he says that the true God, the living God, is the origin of life. In Acts 17, verse 25, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." In him, in God Almighty, we live, we move, we have our being. God has given us this life. It is a gift. It is a precious gift. When death is contemplated by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, again, I want you to appreciate God as the giver of life. For he says of the body, it says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." He is the giver of life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He has numbered our days as well as the hairs upon our head. You have a reason to live, for he has a plan for you. He has given us this life. And to take your own life is to usurp the place of God in your life. That's not what you want to do. Life is sacred. There is a sanctity of life first because it originates with God. He has given it. God is the life giver. Second, life is sacred for we are made in the image of God. Life is sacred for we are made in the image of God. When Noah comes off of the ark after the flood, and he and his family have a responsibility to repopulate humanity on an earth that has been judged and cleansed by floodwaters, here's what God said to Noah coming off the ark. This is universal. It appears in the book of Genesis, the 9th chapter, verses 5 through 6, but this isn't tied to the old law. This predates the old law. Genesis 9, verse 5, God said to Noah, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. I tell you, there's ideas in our society that says there is no God, there is no creator, you're not made in the image of God. You're just some mutant monkey, and good for you. We're an animal. We're like any other kind of animal. We're just a little bit smarter animal. You're not an animal. You're made in the image of God. You're a human being. You are special and unique, and life is sacred by virtue of your Creator. I had a phone call from a reporter here locally wanting to talk. It's been a couple of years ago now during the last election. Talk to me about being pro-life. And do you believe life is sacred? I absolutely do. And we talked for a little bit, and he's like, I just don't understand. Well, how do you feel about capital punishment? Do you think capital punishment is justified? I said, I absolutely do. He said, you don't see a contradiction in that? That you say abortion is wrong, but capital punishment is right? I said, I take my position from Genesis chapter 9. Because it's both there. Why is abortion wrong? Because human beings are made in the image of God. That's a life. Why is capital punishment justifiable? Because if you take a man's life, you are to answer it with your life. That's before the old law. But life is sacred. Why would you answer a life for a life? Because you're made in the image of God. Life is sacred. And those two are by virtue of humanity. You are created. I give you a third reason to talk about the sanctity of life, though, especially for Christians, and that is by virtue of redemption. If you're sitting in the room this morning, you believe in Jesus Christ. Most of you are Christians. You have been baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away to become a part of His family. That's where most of you are. Which means that Jesus has redeemed you. Which means He owns you. The word redeemed means purchased, bought back. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19, the apostle was inspired to write, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus redeemed us. Jesus bought us. And we must consider despair and suicide differently from the world. For we know that Jesus Christ has died and rose again. It forces us to look upon ourselves as well as questions of life and death differently from the world. We can no longer live for ourselves. We live for Jesus. He bought us, Christian. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. That if one died for all, then all die. And He died for all. If those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again, we may no longer live for ourselves, which means we really don't have the freedom to say, I'm going to end my life now. Jesus Christ owns me. I live for Him. We may come to a place where we would prefer death. Let us recognize God may have a different plan. The Apostle Paul found himself in that very situation. Why, in the book of Philippians, in the first chapter, the passage we'll go to a couple of times together, Philippians 1 and verse 21, the Apostle is not unclear about which way he'd rather go. And he'd rather die. Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. He wasn't sure at that moment which way it might go, being incarcerated and going to have a trial. And maybe he would get to go to heaven. Maybe he would be martyred, and that's what he'd rather do. But God's plan was different. And it would seem that historically it bore out God's plan was different. And he was freed from that imprisonment. But he was going to serve God. The Lord owned Paul. I want to go on in kind of a survey format to demonstrate again to you the sanctity of life. It is remarkable that while there are several examples of suicide throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, it's only sinful men who responded to pain, to suffering, to despair with suicide. Only the sinful men did this. Every example of suicide in the Bible was by a sinful man. Every one. Let me start listing some. These men are already appearing in us. But Abimelech, he was the son of Gideon. He wanted to make himself a king over Israel, though neither God nor Israel wanted him to be king. And what's he do? He goes and he murders all of his brothers and sisters. He tries to start his kingdom and be king. Well, the people weren't having it, and forces rose against him, and he's losing this battle. He gets hit in the head with a stone from above that a woman had thrown down from a tower, and he commits suicide. He gets his armor bearer to come over here and to kill him and to make sure that he dies and doesn't die as a result of this blow to the head. King Saul, of course, he commits suicide. He is warned the night before that he's going to lose a battle and die, but he, again, with the help of his armor bearer, he falls on his own sword and he dies. Ahithophel, here is a prophet, a counselor to King David, who then turns on King David and supports Absalom. When Absalom does not listen to his advice, he goes home and hangs himself, because he realizes that David's going to win the war, and he doesn't want to be around for the judgment. Zimri is an evil king of Israel. Zimri comes to power and becomes a king because of intrigue and assassination. He had killed the king before him. He took the throne. What do you know? There was another faction that wanted to come and kill Zimri. And so when it looked like he's about to die, he burns down the palace on top of himself. He commits suicide so that he should not perish in this way. And then probably the one we all think of when we think of suicide in the Bible is Judas. Judas, who confesses that he has betrayed innocent blood, and he tries to get his 30 pieces of silver back. It's not received. He goes out, and he hangs himself. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. The point is that there is no hero of faith, there is no man of God that faced sorrow, pain, and suffering, and then decided to kill himself to escape it. There's no positive example of suicide in the Bible. Rather, how do righteous men respond to fear, suffering, and pain? Righteous men responded to fear and suffering and pain with endurance. They responded to despair with endurance. Men of God chose to endure pain rather than end life prematurely. Now, please don't get me wrong, because what I'm not telling you this morning is men of God never despaired. Men of God didn't want to die. Men of God didn't ask for death. I'm not saying that. They did it. My point is that the men of God never took their life prematurely. Job would be one of the first that we would list here. Job, who suffered terrible things. The loss of fortunes, the loss of family. In Job 2, verses 7 through 10, we learn that while he loses all these, including his health, terrible, terrible afflictions, health, he loses all these things, he doesn't kill himself. What does he do? He curses the day he was born. He asked God to kill him. Job 3, verse 1, Job 6, verses 8 through 9. But he did not kill himself. He endured. Elijah. In 1 Kings 19, we pick up the story of this great prophet of God being hunted by Queen Jezebel. She's made a promise. Before the sun goes down, he's supposed to be dead, and people are on the lookout for him. And he's just ready to give up. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, he asked God to kill him. He felt like a lonely failure. The Lord told him that he wasn't alone. The Lord told him there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal, and Elijah got up. Elijah went about the work of the Lord. Elijah endured. You could look at the prophet Jeremiah, who, as many of you know, is known as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. He had a nice long life and a full ministry, of which there seems to be zero positive response. He kept preaching and preaching and warning, only to be afflicted by his countrymen. Well, in Lamentation 3, verses 38 through 41, we see that Jeremiah chose to stay with his countrymen and suffer the hardships and the afflictions of being amidst God's people who were being judged by Babylonian forces. He was a righteous man and a prophet, but judgment was coming on the people. Not only this, it wasn't bad enough the Babylonians were coming on so often. He suffered at the hands of the Jewish rulers, being imprisoned and persecuted at many times. And he could have fled to Babylon, we learn in Jeremiah 40, verse 4. He could have escaped the hardships of the land. He could have had a deliverance, but he didn't. He chose to stay with his people where he needed to be for his ministry and to endure. What about Jesus Christ? Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark in the 13th chapter? Mark chapter 13. You we think on the suffering, the isolation, the anguish our Lord endured before the cross? Why, in Mark chapter 13, we have a taste of it. I'm sorry, Mark 14. In Mark 14, we have a taste of it. In verse 32, Mark 14, verse 32, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Knowing what he was about to suffer, knowing Peter had a sword, what if he wanted to fall on the sword? But he endured. He endured. Praying to God that this could pass. Luke talks about the anguish, that the sweat was coming off of him with blood. Sorrowful unto death. Knowing that he would suffer a most horrible death. And he chooses to suffer. He does not commit suicide. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he goes through with the suffering. Why? To pay for the sins of men. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He did not end the suffering prematurely. He suffered. In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, Hebrews 12, verse 2, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and what an example set before us. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Rather than end suffering with suicide, these men persevered. There was endurance. They kept their lives to be whatever service they might be to God and to their brethren. Now listen, there is a real difference here between the biblical view of life and perspective of individual life presented in Scripture and that prescription of life by the idolaters, by pagan societies of the world. Other societies throughout history, they've glorified suicide at times. They made it a badge of honor. Suicide is the answer to protect a family name. Suicide is the answer as an honorable payment for failing a master in some cause. Ancient Japanese society had this concept about suicide. Ancient Roman society had this concept about suicide. Good men kill themselves for honor, for reputation, for the name. But that's not in the Bible. That view is not in the Bible. There is no command. There is no suggestion. There is no example of anything positive associated with suicide in the Bible. It's a different worldview from pagan cultures that know not the true and living God. Rather, we see life as sacred. It is a special gift given by God. You are made in the image of God. Your body, your life belongs to God, for Jesus Christ has purchased you. There is no positive example of suicide throughout the Bible. Life is too precious. It is to be protected. It is to be preserved, including your own. That's the sanctity of life. I want to talk to you secondly about the value of suffering. Number two in your notes, the value of suffering. People do despair. People feel isolated. People feel overwhelmed. That's why they're thinking about suicide. And it's understandable and natural to ask, why? Why are we hurting? Why are we despairing? Why should we continue on? And perhaps it's because we see no purpose or value in persisting with life. Yet the New Testament Christians suffered greatly. All kinds of trials and persecutions. And what the Holy Spirit taught them, what He teaches us in New Testament writing, is value in the suffering. And again, here's a little disclaimer. No one wants to suffer. I don't wish suffering on myself. I don't wish suffering on you. I don't wish suffering on my enemies. All right? Not saying that let's all try and suffer. And yet, when we suffer, when we're despaired, when we're pained, there is a spiritual benefit. There's a spiritual growth. There's a spiritual value to be gained in the suffering. The New Testament tells us that the suffering produces character and hope in us. Why, in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. There was something to be learned by going through the trials, by going through the tribulations. And you come out on the other side refined by that fire. You come out on the other side with new tools and strength, strength of character, strength of hope. They found suffering to be productive of spiritual maturity and even patience. In James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, that you would have maturity. One of the scariest prayers I ever heard in my life was by a preacher in Illinois. Really nice man. I was pretty young at the time, and I'd been sharing with him that I thought I wanted to be a preacher. I thought I wanted to go into preaching. And he said, come back here to my study. I want to pray with you about it. And I thought that sounded good. And so we go back in his study, and we bow our heads, and he starts to pray, and he starts to pray over me, and he starts to pray, oh, Lord, bring trials upon Andrew. Oh, Lord, bring hardships upon Andrew. I don't know if you guys have ever done this, probably since you're much holier than I am. It's one of those where my heads are bowed, but I kind of open an eye. What are we praying for? You know, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And he explained to me that the Lord doesn't need fair weather preachers in this cause. And what brings about the patience and the maturity to preach the Word of God? According to James, you've got to suffer some trials. That's what that was about. But it sure is scary when you hear somebody praying and asking that for you. I won't lie. But the New Testament view is you gain when you endure suffering. The Apostle Paul is an example to us, as I've already read to you some. We'll do Peter here first. That they saw suffering as an opportunity to glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. Particularly those that were suffering for no other reason than they are Christians, whose name gets lifted up by their imprisonment. It is Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The saints weren't told that persecution is getting bad. Go ahead and kill yourself and go home to Jesus. They were told persecution is coming. Endure. Glorify God in the sufferings. Rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer in the name of Christ. The Apostle Paul has said as an example. And basically for his writings in Philippians, I almost put him on that first list there we did about sanctity of life and the righteous people that thought about death, but they did not kill themselves. Paul could go on that list. We've already read in Philippians 1 how he preferred death to imprisonment, but he tried to consider what was most needful for the church. And he looked at his endurance of suffering as a demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ in him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Would you go with me to 2 Corinthians 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8. When we endure suffering, it's an opportunity to see the power of Christ through us. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This suffering for the cause of Christ, this enduring these persecutions, was an opportunity for other people to learn about Jesus Christ and see Jesus Christ through what His followers were going through and the way they were handling it.
people see Christ. It allows us to comfort others, finally, in this point. And this is from 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. It's amazing when we come through suffering, when we come through persecution, when we come through difficulty that might cause those others to want to take their own life, how we're able to bless another. Because we've been comforted, because we've come through. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So when we suffer and we endure suffering, we find comfort in God. We have our story of how we made it through. That story, that knowledge, that ability is something we use to comfort others, to bless and help others. There's many positive things to be gained by suffering and during suffering according to the New Testament, a New Testament outlook on things. And so there's the sanctity of life. There's actual value in suffering and to endure and not end it prematurely by suicide. Finally, number three, there is the hope of tomorrow. There's hope about tomorrow. Jesus Christ gives Christians a whole other perspective on tomorrow, and it's this. There's always hope. Tomorrow can be better than today. And that's true by virtue of being in Christ. Tomorrow can be better than today, Christian. I'm going to give you three reasons here. I know that the despairing fail to trust this. They're discouraged. And once people decide that tomorrow will be worse than today, once they decide, well, tomorrow cannot be better than today, that's when people end their life. But a Christian can never think that way. Tomorrow can always be better. There's always hope for tomorrow. For Jesus may return tomorrow. It may be tomorrow. It may be tomorrow that He comes and that we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye and taken to a place where there is no more sorrow, there is no more pain, there are no more tears. That could happen tomorrow. And for a Christian, that is the greatest possible, the greatest possibility that tomorrow Jesus comes and we see Him. We're vigilant. We're ready. We're prepared to meet Him. It'll be the greatest day for the Christian. And all our hopes are realized. That could be tomorrow. Now, if you're not a Christian, the most terrible thing that could happen to you is that Jesus come tomorrow. Because you're not in Him. You're not ready. You're not prepared. But it is the greatest source of hope for Christians. Jesus could come tomorrow. That'd be great. God may answer our prayers, yes, tomorrow. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus taught a couple of parables, and the point was to teach men to always pray and not lose heart. Don't give up on God. When you're despairing and you're praying and you're asking for something, don't give up on God. It's true that He says no to our requests at times. But at times it says yes also, doesn't He? And the persistent, prayerful saint has granted their request. Like Hezekiah of old found out he was going to die. And he prayed fervently to God. God gave him 15 more years of life. Sometimes God says yes. What have you been praying for? Tomorrow there might be a cure for your illness. The research, the medicine, it has the breakthrough. Is that what you've been praying for? It could happen tomorrow. Tomorrow your sickness might go into remission. Is that what you've been praying for? Maybe that could happen tomorrow. Tomorrow the creditors are going to forgive your debt. Is that what you... It could happen tomorrow. Maybe you're a little bit younger and you've been praying and tomorrow you might meet that close friend that you are desperately searching for. That person that will stand by you. Maybe you meet that one tomorrow. For you've been praying for it and tomorrow might be the day that God says yes. Time and chance may go your way. I'll give you a third reason we can always be hopeful about tomorrow, Christians. Jesus may return. God may answer our prayers in the affirmative. He'll always do what is best for us. And time and chance may just go our way. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, that time and chance happen to them all. And we read that verse, and often we look at it in the sense of bad things happening. And bad things do happen. But you know what? Good things happen too. Good things happen too. And it might be tomorrow. Some good news could be a day away. Tomorrow you might go to school and learn, young people, that the bullies who've been harassing you have been kicked out. That'd be hey, well, that'd be some nice time and chance. Tomorrow you learn that your child is getting married. Tomorrow you find out that you're going to be a parent. Or tomorrow you find out you're going to be a grandparent. Tomorrow you can learn of good things coming your way. Things you do not want to miss out on. Don't kill yourself. There's tomorrow, Christian. There's tomorrow. And tomorrow can be better for you because of Jesus Christ. Tomorrow can be better for another because of you. You, Christian, can make tomorrow better for another. When we're hurting, when we're depressed, when we're despair, when we're overwhelmed, it is very difficult to look beyond our own moment and our own struggle. Granted. But if you can, it might be good to try. The endurance and persistence in your life can mean so much to another person. And tomorrow, by your word of care or concern, looking into another, you might be that answered prayer to another. There's a lot about tomorrow. It could go better for you. You could change the course of another's life. This final thought in the lesson is yours. How we die may be our last opportunity to magnify the Lord and help others. How we die. How you handle death. Whether you choose to endure another day for whatever plan God has, or whether you choose to usurp God and in your life, communicates powerfully to others. Whether you magnify the Lord and what you would do for them. Would you turn your song book to the number selected? We're going to sing a song of encouragement now, an opportunity. And for those with spiritual needs, those that would like to have prayer and encouragement and prayer of help, I just remind you that this is a room of friends. And this might be the place where we start. To get healthier and healed up from the despair, from being overwhelmed. And it would be a right first step to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, where hope is found. If you're ready to give your life to the Lord, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that now. If you're the child of God who's taken those steps, but you find yourself mired down by this world, hurting, despaired, alone, you'd like to have prayer and encouragement, just to be reminded and aided, there is tomorrow. Jesus is Lord, and you're His person. Well, if we can help you with any spiritual need, we ask that you would come forward. Together now, as we stand and sing, come forward and do not despair.